Please open your Bibles to the book of Leviticus, where we will read chapter 19, verses 9 through 18. Leviticus chapter 19, verses 9 through 18. That's on page 97 in your pew Bibles. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired servant shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. The word of the Lord.
Reading this morning, not the preaching text, but the reading will be from Matthew 22, 23 through 40. Matthew 22, beginning at verse 23. The same day, Sadducees came to him who say that there is no resurrection, and they asked him a question, saying, "Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers among us. The first married and died, and having no children, left his wife to his brother. So to the second and the third, down to the seventh. After them all, the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, of the seven, whose wife will she be? For they all had her." But Jesus answered them, "You are wrong, because you know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not God of the dead, but of the living." And when the crowd heard it, they were astonished at his teaching. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, we pray now that you'll attend the preaching of your word with the Holy Spirit's power, so that the minister's words will carry the voice of Christ into our midst today. In Jesus' name, amen. So the text is Romans 13, as we continue through Romans 13, Today we come to verses 8 through 14. And in verses 8 through 10, we can see these points. Actually, there's only 2 points in the sermon. The first one is, you owe a debt. You owe a debt of love. Paul says, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word. And then quoting from Leviticus 19, which we just read, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Here, Paul cites the teaching of Moses and of Jesus as the rule, the measure, the standard of love. And if we look back to chapter 12, chapter 12 was full of application of the gospel of God's righteous love. Just going back for a moment, Romans 12, verses 3 through 7, Paul taught us to use love in the use of our spiritual gifts. He said in verse 3, by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. And then in verse 6, he says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given, let us use them. And that is all in the context of love. We use our gifts in the context of love. And then also, back in chapter 12, verses 9 through 12, he said that love should characterize our generous relationships. He says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. And then I love this phrase, outdo one another in showing honor. So love should characterize our relationships, generous, outdoing one another kind of love. And then in chapter 12, he also said something that was astonishing, I think. Love your enemies, although Jesus had said it already. He says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. And then at the end of that, he says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. You will embarrass him with the riches of love. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So now he says, the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. It's very noteworthy that Paul does not dismiss the law. He does not dismiss the Ten Commandments as irrelevant to the New Testament era, but shows that they are fulfilled in Christ and are still to be a standard for relationships. You see, love is not just ordinary. Love is the power given by God to treat your neighbor as you normally would treat yourself. Leon Morris says about this, we may pay taxes and obey the laws of the commonwealth without complaint. We may give respect and honor where they are due and have no further obligation, but we can never say that we have done all the loving we need to do. Love is a permanent obligation, a debt impossible to discharge. So that's why he says, don't owe anyone anything except love, because you always owe love. Folks, you naturally love and care for yourself. Think about it. When you get hungry, you feed yourself because you love yourself. When you get a headache, you take something to ease it. If you cut yourself chopping vegetables, you seek to stop the bleeding and bandage the cut because you love yourself. Loving yourself is not necessarily a bad thing. In fact, according to the law, you should seek to preserve your life, and lawfully acquire and keep possessions. That's biblical. Paul says with approval that a man who loves his wife loves himself because his wife is joined with him. So he's loving his own body even as he loves his wife. Our self-love can become twisted and selfish and lead to sinning against God and our neighbor, but it's not necessarily the case. Now, our Westminster Larger Catechism provides a full exposition of the six commandments related to our neighbor. That phrase, our neighbor as ourself. And I'm going to go through some of those. In question 122, what is the sum of the six commandments which contain our duty to man? And the answer, the sum of the six commandments which contain our duty to man is to love our neighbor as ourselves and to do to others what we would have them to do to us. And then the fifth commandment. The fifth commandment is honor thy father and thy mother that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And then the question, what are meant by father and mother in the fifth commandment? And the answer, by father and mother in the fifth commandment are meant not only natural parents, although they are certainly meant, but all superiors in age and gifts, and especially such as by God's ordinance are over us in the place of authority, whether in family, church, or commonwealth. So we're to love in regard to the fifth commandment in this way. Question 127 says, what is the honor that inferiors owe to their superiors? To be an honor to them and to their government is the answer. What are the sins of inferiors against their superiors? All neglect of the duties required toward them, to shame and dishonor them and their government. So we're to love our neighbor who is in authority over us. What is required of superiors toward inferiors? To love, pray for, and bless their inferiors. What are the sins of superiors? An inordinate seeking of themselves, their own glory, their ease, their profit, their pleasure, and commanding things unlawful. And then finally, this is the longest one, what are the duties of equals? The duties of equals, we are all equals, I believe, to rejoice in each other's gifts and advancement as their own. When someone else gets a raise or a promotion, you rejoice. You don't envy, you rejoice. And then what are the sins of equals? Grieving at the advancement or prosperity of another and usurping preeminence over another. That's the fifth commandment. That's the longest one. Let's go on to the sixth commandment. What is the sixth commandment? It is, thou shalt not kill. What are the duties required in the sixth commandment? To preserve the life of ourselves and others. So that's God and neighbor, or that's your neighbor and yourself again. What are the sins forbidden in the sixth commandment? Whatsoever tends to the destruction of the life of any. What about the seventh commandment? The seventh commandment is, thou shalt not commit adultery. What are the duties required in the seventh commandment? Chastity in body, mind, affections, words, and behavior, and the preservation of it in ourselves and others. See? Go on to the eighth commandment. What is that? It is, thou shalt not steal. What are the duties required in the eighth commandment? To further the wealth and outward estate of others as well as our own. So it's others and our own again. What are the sins forbidden in the eighth commandment? Envying and at the prosperity of others. Defrauding ourselves of the due use and comfort of that estate which God has given us. We are to love ourselves and our estate, what God has given us, you see. The ninth commandment is, thou shalt not bear false witness. What are the duties required in the ninth commandment? The preserving and promoting of truth between man and man. And the good name of our neighbor as well as our own. Studying and practicing whatsoever things are true, honest, lovely, and of good report. What are the sins forbidden in the ninth commandment? All prejudicing of the truth and the good name of our neighbors as well as our own. You see how that's always there in those answers? Our neighbor and ourselves. And what is the tenth commandment? Thou shalt not covet anything that is whose? Thy neighbor's. And so we are to further all that good which is his. What are the sins forbidden in the Ten Commandments? All inordinate motions and affections toward anything that is our neighbor's. So those six commandments lay out very clearly our duty about our neighbor and ourself and our love of our neighbor as ourself. And that's what Paul is really focused on here. Fulfilling the law by loving our neighbor as ourself. And he's telling us through the whole course of Romans that God's love transforms your mind and renews your core values so that you are changed from the world's pattern of selfish behavior to begin to live a life that reflects God's neighborly love. You see, naturally, we hate others and love ourselves and do not love them, but love ourselves only, selfishly. But now with God's love manifested in Christ and the Holy Spirit given to us to live within us, we can begin to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's point one. Now point two. In verses 11 through 14, holy wakefulness is required in order to prevent your former unloving, natural, sinful way of life from reasserting itself and prevailing over you. Holy wakefulness is required. He says in verse 11, besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. That first phrase, the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. He's talking to Christians. He's saying, wake up! It's daytime! The day has dawned! Time to get up and get going! Sleep. Sleep can be seen in a positive way in the Bible. Psalm 4, verse 8 says, in peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. But sleep can also be seen in a negative light. Proverbs 6, and then again Proverbs 24, verses 33 through 34 says, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. Too much sleep, you see. Now, all my children, all seven, all eight of my children, I can't remember how many I have sometimes, all my children grew up knowing that I do not approve of sleeping in. Maybe it is just because I was raised that way, and I was. But I still have a hard time with anyone in my household sleeping in unless they are truly sick. But in the text before us, sleep is clearly put in a negative light. It is a sleep of passive non-resistance to the old fallen sinful nature. It is the opposite of alert preparedness. Here the sleep issue is clearly a moral issue. And the poverty, as Proverbs says, that comes as a result is moral poverty. The slumber of sin and the moral poverty that will ensue. James Montgomery Boyce points out that Paul here paints a picture of a Christian who appears like he or she is dead in their sleep. They're looking like a non-Christian in that they are not resisting sin, but resting, slumbering in sin. Instead, here Paul urges Christians to wake up. He comes into the bedchamber of the slumbering believer and pulls the blanket off and says, "Time to wake up, sleeper." He says in verse 12, "The night is far gone. The day is at hand. The night of sin, the dark night, is over. The day of God's gracious kingdom has dawned." So he says, "Let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light." Spurgeon says, "The rags of sin must come off if we put on the robe of Christ. There must be a taking away of the love of sin. There must be a renouncing of the practices and habits of sin." That's what Paul is saying to Christians. The collect prayer for the first Sunday of Advent, which looks back to the darkness before Christ and also forward to the brightness when He comes again, captures this beautifully. Here's the collect for the first Sunday of Advent. "Almighty God, give us grace to cast away the works of darkness and to put on the armor of light now in the time of this mortal life in which Your Son, Jesus Christ, came to visit us in great humility, that in the last day, when He shall come again in His glorious majesty to judge both the living and the dead, we may rise to the life immortal through Him who lives and reigns with You in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever." Get up out of the stupor of sin and darkness, casting them aside like a blanket, and put on the clothes, the armor of light. Paul is saying, get ready for the fight against sin. Suit up, dress up with the armor of light, truth, righteousness, justice. Get ready to fight the fight of God's grace. Get ready to strive to love, keeping the law in love, the second table of the law. Get ready to honor those in authority over us in the Lord. Get ready to not destroy, but preserve the lives of ourselves and others. Get ready to preserve chastity in body, mind, affections, words, and behavior, and preserve it in ourselves and others. Get ready to further the wealth and outward estate of others as well as our own. Get ready to engage in the preserving and promoting of truth between man and man and the good name of our neighbor as well as our own. Get ready with regard to covetousness to reject all inordinate motions and affections to anything that is His. In connection with this text is an important story that I want to tell you. Many years ago, there was a young man who was engrossed in sexual sin. He had had many women. He had a woman with which he had fathered a child. He had not married, but nonetheless. He was also a very smart young man, often dabbling in philosophical ideas, and lately he had been dabbling in cults, false doctrine, false ideas. His mother was a Christian who prayed for him every day. His name was Augustine. of Hippo. He lived from 354 to 430. He struggled greatly with sexual sin, the seventh commandment. One day, when he was struggling, he was thinking and praying, and he said to God, "Why is there not an end this hour to my uncleanness?" And as he was saying these things, and weeping in most bitter contrition of heart, he says, "Lo, I heard the voice as of a boy or girl, I know not which, coming from a neighboring house, chanting and oft repeating, 'Take up and read, take up and read, take up and read.' Immediately my countenance was changed, and I began most earnestly to consider whether it was usual for children in any kind of game to sing such words, nor could I remember ever to have heard the like. So, restraining the torrent of my tears, I rose up, interpreting it no other way than as a command to me from heaven to open the book. And I read the first chapter I should light upon. So quickly I turned to the place where I had put down the volume of the apostles. When I rose thence, I grasped and opened and in silence read that paragraph on which my eyes first fell." And here it was. It's in King James now. "Not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." No further would I read, nor did I need. For instantly, as the sentence ended, by a light, as it were, of security infused into my heart, all the gloom of doubt vanished away. The night of selfish sin was over for this young man, Augustine. The day had dawned for Augustine, and he seized the day. Eventually, he became the greatest theologian of the Western Church. He fought against Arianism, which denied the deity of Christ. He fought against Pelagianism, which denied the idea of the inherited sin nature of every human being. He boldly taught the doctrine of unconditional election and eternal predestination in a time when the church was near to casting aside these biblical ideas. How about you? Are you awake to fight against false notions that are being foisted upon you and your generation? Are you awake to resist the magnetic sins which cling to you and seek to dominate and destroy you? Are you awake to the love of Christ who has loved you? Cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Amen. Lord, we owe a debt of love. There will never be any end to loving you, and never any end to loving our neighbor as ourself. And you call us in your love and your mercy to holy wakefulness, to wake up, live in the day, cast off the works of darkness, and put on the armor of light. We pray that we should do this now, that we will personally, individually, and corporately make commitments to follow you in this way. Amen.